Well, good morning, Cornerstone. If you missed it, my name is Matt. I'm the youth and family pastor here at Cornerstone, and it's Grad Sunday. I was sitting there as I was watching that video, and I was thinking, you know what? It's been 8 years since I've been a teacher in the public schools, and this class was the last fourth grade class that I had at Grant Elementary, and my, does time go quickly. Doesn't it, parents? It's crazy. Well, as it's Grad Sunday, friends, I want to begin, and I am the youth pastor, so I begin with games. I begin with activities. And so that's what we're going to start with this morning. Don't worry, you don't have to get up from your seats for this one, okay? We're going to start with this activity. The activity I call, what do these things have in common, okay? And so up on the screen, you're going to see an image there, and it has about five different icons, or they represent five different services. You'll see self-checkout, you'll see high-speed Wi-Fi, DVR, TSA pre-check at the airport. You also see DoorDash up there. So what you got to figure out is what do these five services, if you will, what do they have in common? You can go ahead, you can talk with your neighbors. Talking's okay in church. It's allowed, okay? What are these five things have in common, and we'll see if you land at the same thing as me. All right, that's all the time we get. So here's the thing. These five services have been created in order to eliminate our need to wait, right? I don't think it's any surprise. And here's the thing, is this is no shocker if I say this, that we have a culture, I think it's safe to say, that hates to wait. Can I get an amen on that? We live in a culture that hates to wait. Well, and if you need further confirmation, think about just DoorDash for a second or Grubhub. These services have been created so that you and I don't have to wait in a drive-through line for fast food. Consider that for a second. This is the culture that we live in, right? Now, consider the statistics from a survey of 1,200 U.S. consumers. Here's what they found. Nearly 69% of those who were surveyed in this said that waiting in line elicits negative feelings that include boredom, annoyance, frustration, and impatience. Anybody in that camp when it comes to waiting? You can be honest in church this morning as well as talk. Okay, we got a few of us that are willing to admit it, right? People in the lobby admitting it. This is wonderful. People online, I'm sure. But in addition to this, nearly 75% of those who were surveyed also indicated that they sometimes leave a physical line before it's their turn. Anybody else want to say, yep, that's me too. I'll do that all day long, right? If I have to wait. But it's normal, right? It's okay. This is the culture that we have been conditioned in. We want to bypass waiting whenever and however it's possible, right? And I think about this graduating class, and I think about their generation, Gen Z, and you guys are kind of at the bottom portion of Gen Z. Gen Alpha is coming up. This is the top end of Gen Alpha is fifth and sixth grade right now. And when you think about these generations, this idea of bypassing waiting wherever and however possible, this has just been served to them, literally since they came out of the womb, that there's no point in waiting. Right? And I appreciate a contributor to the Gospel Coalition. Her name is Kendall Connors. She wrote this. She said about Gen Z and Gen Alpha. She said, Gen Z and Gen Alpha youth have grown up defined by and desperate for instant gratification. We've heard that term before, right? From self-checkouts to virtual waiting lists for restaurants, our culture has gone to great lengths to put waiting to death. We don't even have to wait for news anymore. And then she wraps it up with this. She says, the idea of cultivating wisdom through seeking, studying, and sages is a thing of the past. Just ask Google. Isn't that true? And it's no different for us as adults, right? I mean, I can't think of how often. Alexa, when was or how did, right? And as soon and as quickly as we can get it, we try to get it. And when it comes to the generations, especially of our graduating class, this was confirmed for me. I co-lead a group of 10th through 12th grade guys on Wednesday nights with our student ministry, and we lead a discussion. And a few weeks back on a Wednesday night, we posed this question to the guys. We said, what is easier for you? Is it easier for you to pray, or is it easier for you to be patient? And I'll tell you what my expectation was, to be quite honest with you. My expectation was is that these young guys would say, well, it's certainly easier for me to be patient than to pray. And you go, why? Well, because week in and week out with these guys, when we get to the end of the discussion, I go, okay, who's going to pray for us tonight? And perhaps you're going, that kind of looks like my growth group some weeks, right? But you know, week in, week out, and we'd have to be like, okay, this guy's going to pray this week, right? But one right after another, these guys said, oh, it's so much easier for me to pray than to be patient. It's so much harder to be patient than to pray. And so we came to this conclusion that I think all of us would conclude, I think, that waiting is hard. Waiting can be a really hard thing to do, especially in the culture that we live in. But today's message, this topic of waiting that we're going to be talking about, this is not a message or a topic that is simply for our graduating class. It's not a message or topic just for Generation Z or Gen Alpha. But friends, this is for all of us. This topic of waiting, this idea of waiting, this discipline of waiting is for all of us. It's for the church. And so with that, here comes activity number two. I told you, youth pastor, I got activities for you to do. In your notes, you're going to see what I call the weight scale. Now calm down, okay? W-A-I-T. We got the weight scale in there. And it's got a bit of a continuum. On one end of it, it says, I don't have a second to waste. The other end of it says, I've got all day. I want you to be honest with yourself this morning, honest with God. Okay, no peeking at your spouse's answer, no peeking at your kid's answer, or kids, no peeking at your parents' answers. You guys can argue about it over lunch, not right now. No judgment cast. Generally speaking, when it comes to waiting, where would you put yourself on the weight scale? Are you heavily on one end or the other? Are you somewhere in between when it comes to waiting? How patient of a person are you? And I know what you guys are thinking. You're going, oh, but it depends on the situation. Yes, generally speaking, where do you land on the weight scale? So be honest with yourself this morning. Again, no peeking, no judgment for your neighbor, all right? And as you put that answer down in your notes, let me encourage you, grab your Bibles this morning, and we're going to be traveling to the book of Psalms, which is about halfway through your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please know our ushers would be happy to bring you one. All you have to do is slip your hand up in the air, and they will bring you one. If you don't have a Bible at home, you can go ahead and keep that and receive that as a gift from us to you. We're going to be going to Psalm chapter 27 this morning. And as you get there, I just want to be upfront with you this morning. I have a bit of an agenda. Don't we love it when people have agendas? And that's just a fancy way of saying I have a goal for us this morning. I have a goal as we go to the text. My goal is that all of us, again, not just our graduating class, not just Gen Z, not just Gen Alpha, but all of us, the church, that we would look at waiting. We would view waiting through a biblical lens. And as we do that, that you and I would be able to leave this place. We'd be able to leave this church and we'd be able to enter this world that is screaming at us not to wait for anything. And we would be able to see waiting completely differently. Yes, in our normal day-to-day circumstances, but also specifically when it comes to waiting on God. When it comes to waiting for the Lord, my hope is that as we look at the text and we allow the Spirit of God to work in our minds and work in our hearts, our view on what it means to wait and what waiting means will transform within us. I mean, imagine for a second if waiting to you was no longer a curse. What if the next time you had the opportunity to wait, you went, what a blessing that God has just given me. I mean, imagine if waiting wasn't something that you tried to avoid at all costs, but you said, you know what, I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity to wait because now I view waiting as an opportunity that God is giving me instead of a complete waste of time. I mean, doesn't it just blow your brains just a little bit to think about that for a second in our culture? I mean, imagine if we viewed waiting that way. And I believe that it is possible. And we're going to go to David's Psalm in chapter 27 to find out a bit on how that is possible. So hopefully you're there by now. Psalm chapter 27, we're going to read it in full. And here's what David writes. He writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and I will make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then here we come. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So, church, before we get to verse 14, I find it really important that we take a step back, that we actually zoom out a bit on this psalm, because we need to consider a couple of things that we observe in Psalm 27. First of all, you might have noticed as we read that psalm together that there is a shift in this psalm. And this shift happens from verse 6 to verse 7. In verses 1 through 6, what we see David doing is he is expressing great confidence. He's expressing great courage in God. And what we need to note and be aware of is it's not because David's life is easy. It's not because David's life is free of trials and troubles and difficulties. That's not the circumstance. It's not the reason why David's going, I have great confidence, I have great courage, I have no fear. Instead, look again at verse 3. He says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. You see, David is living in trials and troubles. David's reality is difficulty in hard times. And yet, he's exuding confidence. He's exuding courage. He has fearlessness within him. And why? Well, it's because of what we see in the second half of this psalm. In verses 7 through 14, let's just take a peek again at verses 7 through 8. David says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, my face, Lord, do I seek. So in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the war that is around him, what does David do? He goes to who? He goes to the Lord. He goes to the Lord. And when he goes to God, that's where he finds the courage. When he goes to God, that's where he finds the confidence and the fearlessness. And yet, as David wraps up this psalm, though he knows, okay, in the midst of difficult times, I can go to God and receive the strength and the courage and the fearlessness. And yet there's something that he knows, and there's something that he knows he needs to remind himself of, and it's something that he wants to command and charge and encourage his readers with. And it's this, that even when we're doing the good and godly and right thing, even when we're going to God, even when we're crying out to God, even when we are seeking his face, sometimes, and I will say many times, waiting for the Lord is required. Waiting for the Lord is required. And my guess is that for those of you who are listening today and you have been a Christian for a long time, my guess is that you have been in seasons of waiting for the Lord. And you would say amen to what David is challenging us to do today. And you would tell these graduates today as they go off in life that there is indeed seasons in which we must wait for the Lord. Though the culture screams against us to not wait another second, David is giving us the true word of God. Wait. And so today, church, on this graduation Sunday, we're gonna ask just three simple but really important questions when it comes to this verse of waiting for the Lord and that David commands us to do. We're gonna ask three simple but important questions. The first of which is this: what is it? What is it? When David is encouraging and when he's challenging, when he's commanding himself and us to wait for the Lord, and he doesn't do it once, he does it twice. When he does that, what does David mean by wait? And then the next question with that is, does it match our normal definition of wait? If you and I hear the word wait and we go, waste of time, is that what David means by wait for the Lord? Amen. No, it doesn't, right? In fact, let's look at the Hebrew language that is under this word wait. The Hebrew is kava. Everybody say that with me? Kava. It's not haya. Don't chop your neighbor in half. That's not what we're doing. Kava. And here's what kava means. You can write this in your notes. It means to wait or to look eagerly for. It means to hope. It means to expect. It's the same verb that David uses in Psalm 56, verse 6, when he describes his enemies that are waiting for his life, meaning that this waiting is alert. It's ready to pounce. It's ready to seize the opportunity that it has been afforded. It's expectant. And therefore, it's also important to define what it is not. When David says, wait for the Lord, he's not talking about passivity. David's not saying this is some sort of sign of your personal weakness. This is not your lack of determination if you're waiting. It's not a mindless scrolling through social media. This is not the kind of waiting that David is talking about. And he's certainly not saying you allow everything in life to simply bypass you. And everything good and fun in life is just not for you to enjoy. That's not what David is talking about here. On the contrary, as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who are pursuing God, what this waiting is a choice to miss out on the lesser things that this world offers us in exchange for the greater things that God is there to give us. Did you hear that? When David tells us to wait for the Lord, he is saying make the choice to miss out and bypass the lesser things of this world in exchange for the greater things of God. That is what David is commanding himself and us today. But what does this look like? Well, you might jot down scripture reference Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. Because if you were to go there later on and you were to read the story, what you would find is it's there that Jesus has already gone to the cross. He's already been raised from the dead. He's resurrected. He's been on the earth. Jesus in the flesh post-death. And it says that over the span of 40 days, he's been appearing to the disciples. And as he's appearing to the disciples, he's speaking about the kingdom of God. And it's there that at that moment, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, he makes another command to his disciples. And you might be able to guess what it is. He commands his disciples to wait. He wants them to wait. He says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. I don't want you to go home. I don't want you to go back to your daily lives. I know this has all been fine and dandy. I know I'm leaving here very soon. I've told you that. But you need to wait. You need to stay put in Jerusalem. And why? Because Jesus knew that if his disciples obeyed him, what he commanded, if they waited in Jerusalem, they would experience something greater than they have experienced up to this point. And we might go, wait, they've been with Jesus. They've spent time with God in the flesh. But what Jesus knew is that if they would listen to him, if they would wait in Jerusalem, they wouldn't just experience God with them anymore. Now they would have the opportunity to experience God in them by the Holy Spirit. Something greater than what they had experienced up to this point. And this, my friends, is what David means when he says, wait for the Lord. And indeed, this is what they do. We find in Acts chapter 2, they all come together. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that they're all together in one place. They're waiting eagerly. They're hoping. They're expecting the promised Holy Spirit. As we get to verse 4, the Holy Spirit comes and it fills the entire place, but not just that. It says that it fills all of them who were waiting just as Jesus commanded them to wait. This is what David is talking about when he charges not just our graduates, not just Gen Z or Gen Alpha, but all of us, his church, when God is telling us, wait on me. This is what he's talking about, and this is why. This is a waiting that's eager. It's a waiting that's meaningful. It's a waiting that has purpose. It's a waiting that's full of life. It's a waiting that expects God to deliver on what he said he would deliver on. But guess what? Though it's all of those good things, and they are good, that doesn't mean that waiting is easy. Can I get an amen? It doesn't mean the waiting is easy. And so we have another question to answer. How do I do it? I mean, come on. Thanks, David. Sounds great. How do I do it? Because it sounds really hard. And some of you enter here this morning, and perhaps you're a parent and you have young children, like my wife and I do. And you've been dealing with for a while a chronic illness that your child is dealing with, chronic sickness, just constant. And there's been no solution. There's been no medication that's made it go away. And it's just been constant with this sickness. You're just waiting for the Lord to bring an answer, to bring deliverance. You're going, this is hard. Or maybe you come in this morning or you're online and man, if you're honest, you're going, man, our marriage is just hanging on. It's hanging on by a thread. And you've done counseling, you've done this, you've done that, you've tried to make it work, and it's just nothing is making it better. And you're just waiting on God. You're going, gosh, this is getting really hard. Or maybe you're a graduate, and you've crossed the finish line of high school, you're on to the next thing, and yet you're going, man, I just don't know what's next. Sure, I might be signed up for a college and have some classes picked out, but gosh, if I'm honest, I'm not real clear on the future. It's pretty hard to just be in that unknown place. And here's the thing with waiting, is it just gets harder as it gets longer, doesn't it? These seasons of waiting sometimes get really, really long and difficult. And many of you have been there, and perhaps many of you are in it right now. And so we land at this question of how do I do it? How do I wait in the midst of a really hard, long, and difficult season? Well, let's just take a look at David's life for a second, the author of our psalm here today. Many of you probably know his story, but in case you're unaware, David, as a teenager, was anointed to become the next king of Israel after Saul. Saul was on the throne. But what we know from Scripture is that David would not assume the throne until he was 30. And so the question becomes, what did David do in the in-between? How did David wait? When he was anointed by Samuel, did he go home to his dad, Jesse, and say, hey, pops, next king, no more shepherding for this guy? Is that what he did? No. Did he demand all of his brothers and his whole family to serve him now that he was anointed king? Nope. Did he pout? Did he sulk? Did he complain that King Saul hasn't died yet? It's taking too long. No. Instead, here's what we find. If you were to go back and read his story from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, where he's anointed to become the next king of Israel, and over the next 15 years or so, David was a model for us of how to wait for the Lord. Let me just give you three highlights. In 1 Samuel 16, 14 to 23, here's what we find David doing. He's serving in King Saul's court. He's serving as what I call his musical therapist, as Saul was dealing with some issues. And he's also serving as King Saul's armor bearer in battle. He's serving. And despite those two really important roles, those are important roles in the king's court, if you were to continue to read his story and you're going to go into 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'd find in verse 15 that David, albeit he was doing those two very important roles, he did not forsake his role as the family shepherd. But it tells us that he would go from the king's court to his father's fields, serving in both areas, serving, 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 from one to the other. And then if you were to continue to read his story, you get to chapter 18, verse 5, you find that David enters into full-time service in King Saul's army. And he leads his men of war into battle with great success, all the while dealing with Saul's jealousy, all the while dealing with Saul's threats for David's life. Are you getting a bit of a picture, a clear picture of how David waited? I think it can be summed up in a couple of words. Humble service. Humble service. And I appreciate the great Christian preacher Charles Spurgeon. He gives us this instruction when it comes to these seasons of waiting. And I think it sums up David's life very, very well. He says, wait at his door with prayer. Wait at his foot with humility. Wait at his table with service. And wait at his window with expectancy. In other words, instead of forcing your own hand and trying to get your own way or getting impatient and giving up on God, what Spurgeon is saying is allow God in these seasons of waiting to mix these four ingredients: prayer, humility, service, and expectancy. Allow God to mix those into your life. And I'll add this. As God is mixing that into your life, as you wait, remember that you're waiting for the Lord. And here's what I mean. You're not waiting for a certain result. You're not waiting for a certain answer that if it's not that answer, then it wasn't God. You're waiting for the Lord, meaning you're waiting for his will. You're waiting for his plan, meaning as David was, you're waiting for him. That's how we wait for the Lord, though it becomes long, though it's hard at times. This is just a glimpse of how we do it with prayer, with humility, with service, with expectancy. But then there's a question that still remains. And it's a question that my 2.5-year-old asks about 500 times a day. And so my wife and I hear it constantly. Parents, why? Right? Why? But I think it's a very important question for us to answer when it comes to this. Why wait? Why wait? Okay, we know what this waiting is. We get a glimpse of how to wait in these difficult seasons, these long seasons. But why? What's the point? As our culture might say, what's in it for me? Sure, King David is saying we should wait for the Lord. Yes, I have an agenda up here. I have a goal in mind that I want to convince you to wait for the Lord. Whether you're a graduate or a non-graduate, the waiting seasons never really end. But why? Why not simply keep up with the pace of culture? Why not be forceful and make sure you get what you want when you want it? Why wait? What's the point? I think there's many reasons, but I'm just going to give you a couple. The first is to go back to David again. Look again at verse 14. We know that he charges us to wait for the Lord. He sandwiches a phrase, though, in there, doesn't he? He says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So David adds this encouragement in the middle of this command to wait for the Lord. And why? Because I think there's something that David knew, because I think it's something that David learned over time when it came to waiting for the Lord. David knew something about strength and courage. He knew that if he was going to wait for the Lord, that strength and courage were both the requirement, but they were also the result. If we are going to wait for the Lord to give us his will, give us his plan, give us himself in the midst of a hard season, in the midst of maybe even a good season, it's going to take strength and courage on our part. And I'm sure there's plenty of testimonies here in this congregation this morning that you would say, man, yeah, It took a lot of strength. It took a lot of courage to get through that season and just wait for the Lord to deliver. And I bet there's equally as many testimonies here in this room this morning of people who did wait on the Lord. And you go, man, I am stronger because I did. And so you might sit here this morning, you might go, that's all I needed to hear. All I needed to know was that strength and courage from God will come as I wait on God, as I wait for the Lord. And that's all I need to convince me that it's okay in this season for me to wait and not force my own way. Perhaps it's enough for you. But for me, it's something else. It's something about God that convinces me that it's worth waiting for the Lord. Let me give you a few verses that you can write down, but also just let them sink in deep into your heart, into your mind this morning. The first one is this, Psalm 103, verse 8. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's what next? Church? Slow. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love. You might jot down Isaiah 30, verse 18a, where Isaiah writes, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. Or you might jot down 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is what? Patient toward you. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Church, here's what I'll tell you. There is nothing that convinces me more to wait for the Lord. There's nothing that encourages me more to preach to you to wait for the Lord more than the fact that God waits for us. Doesn't he? And over the course of time, he has proven that he has waited for me again and again and again. And he's waited for me with great patience. He's waited for me with great kindness. He's waited for me with great grace. And he's always there when I need to come back. He's always waiting. And so the question isn't, why wait? It's, why wouldn't I wait for God like that? Amen? I want to close, and graduates, you might get a kick out of this. I got some pictures to show you, okay? You can put those up on the screen. All right, there's Pastor Matt. I show you these pictures. The one on the left is me graduating from high school. One on the right is 5 years later. Yes, five. Graduated from college. Some people take longer, okay? No judgment. And I show you these pictures this morning. First of all, because I just want to affirm after you're listening to this message, you're going, I'm not sure that guy graduated from sixth grade. But I did. I graduated from high school and college, so I'm pretty proud of that. But here's the real reason why I want to show this to you this morning as we close. The guy on the left graduating from high school had God waiting for him. He had God waiting for him. You see, when it came to me in my life, I was waiting for, I was seeking, I was pursuing all the things that the world had to offer. And you could say, if you're familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15, you could say, I had to have a moment like the lost son did, where I had to come to myself. In other words, I had to wake up and I had to go back to my heavenly Father. I had to return to him. And by God's grace, that happened when I was in college. And do you know what I found when I returned to my Heavenly Father? I found a God who is just like the Father in Luke chapter 15. I found a God who the whole time was waiting for me. Right? A God who in verse 20, a father like in verse 20, who while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. He felt compassion because he was waiting. He was looking eagerly for his son to return. He felt compassion and he ran to him. He didn't even let him get to the porch. He embraced him and he kissed him. He said, welcome home. Guys, that's what I found when I was done having God have to wait for me. And when I returned, that is the God who was waiting. And because of that, the guy you see on the right, well, was on the right, the guy graduating from college, and the guy who's talking to you this morning, and graduates as I talk to you as well, that guy was forever convinced, because of what I found in God waiting for me, was forever convinced that there's no better use of our time. There's no better thing I can do on a daily basis than wait for the Lord. Just wait. He'll deliver. He'll deliver. And so, church, we must all ask ourselves this morning, all of us, who or what am I waiting for? If you're honest with yourself this morning, who or what are you waiting for? And I'll say, if it's not the Lord, it's time for you to come home. It's time for you to go home. Because what I can guarantee you is that God is waiting for you. And he can't wait to meet you. And he has a journey to take you on. A day-to-day journey of waiting for him to do what he said he will do and accomplish. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how grateful I am that you waited for me. And Father, it's quite possible that some of us this morning are in a season in which we're running away and we need to come home. And so, Father, I pray that by your pursuit, by the love that you show us, that we would return. And I know that we will find you waiting for us with open arms, with a sweet embrace, with a loving kiss, and a party. And God, some of us here this morning are in a season of waiting, and we've been in a season of waiting for a long time. And if we're honest, it's really hard. It's really difficult. And yet we know, because of what your word says and because of the testimonies of many saints, that we can count on you. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us to just wait and trust in you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go from this place, go in grace. Go in peace. But also as you go, don't forget to wait. Wait for the Lord. He's waiting for you. And remember, it's your privilege and it's your responsibility to represent Jesus Christ to a dying world that's around us. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you soon.